Well, I am thankful to be with you again to open the Lord's holy word. We're sticking with John. When I come, I'm trying to get some continuity, so somehow we started looking at John, so we'll stick with him and pick it up here in chapter 4. Well, you could say, with pun intended, that this is a pretty well-known story. I'm not too good with puns, but that was a good one. You know, the woman at the well, or better yet, it's a story of Jesus, a woman, and the disciples at a well. And once again, we're jumping into John. And please, let's remember now, when we pick out a story out of the gospel like John's, we have to remember that these aren't random stories. These stories are collected and put in the inspired text for a reason. They are to teach and to accomplish the purpose for which he wrote his gospel. And you know it, of course, in chapter 20, verse 31. He said, of all that I could have written, he said, these are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So this is what this story is actually teaching and what it is intending to accomplish. John accomplishes, God accomplishes purpose through the Gospel of John by teaching passages like theology and so forth, which John does a lot of that. He's the light and the life of men and so forth. But then it reveals it in action to help us not only understand it, but for it to accomplish what it's supposed to be doing in the lives of those who see it. Well, let's try a main idea to help us grapple with the story and appreciate the story. In this story, and here's an important part you might want to circle. In this story and in the metaphors used, we are given a gift and a challenge. The gift is this. The story and the metaphors used reveal to us the greatness of Jesus and his salvation. And it also reveals to me who I am. And it reveals to me how I can enter this life and salvation that Jesus came to give. But the challenge, obviously, is, well, do I actually see and believe who Jesus is? And do I actually see and believe who I am? And have I really entered this life that he has come to give? Do I know what it is? And have I actually entered it? A gift and a challenge, okay? Well, the story surprises, it amuses, and it draws us into it, does it not? The title is Asking for a Drink and Getting a River. There are themes, that the dynamic themes in this story we might pay attention to. They're all always at play, but they all become clearer and clearer as the story unfolds. We put them in your notes there like this. The thirst, the reach, the offer, the asking, the getting, and then what about you and me? The thirst, the reach, the offer, the asking, the getting. That's what's going on in the story, okay? The opening scene, John, I was going to say paints it well, but I didn't want to overdo the pun. But the opening scene is given to us in verses 4 through 6. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's the picture. Now I wish we had time, but we don't, to go back to the background of the opposition between the Jews and the Samaritans. Went back to the 700 BC, and it had built through the years to pretty antagonistic relationships. And Jews usually tried to go around Samaria. They tried to avoid it. because they just thought that the Samaritans were just really out there, not good people. They were half-breed Jews and had a cultural religion infiltrated them. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem, so forth. But one of the old commentators said that when Jesus went through Samaria, it was not a geographical necessity, but it was a divine necessity, because Jesus has something on his mind. What John told us at the end of his gospel, why these things are written, that's what's on his mind. It's 12 noon, right at the heat of the day, the sixth hour is 12 noon. Jesus is tired and is thirsty. The disciples have gone into the local town to get to the subway shop to get sandwiches, to get food. And Jesus stays at the well on purpose, alone. So there he is. That's the opening scene. And then the action starts. And the dynamics are at play. The thirst and the reach, the action begins to unfold. So he's there, the text says in verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And she too is all alone. It's an odd time of day, of course. Women usually came in groups, just like for social reasons. They wanted to get the work done together, and they came for social work. They came in the early morning or in the evening. They didn't come at the heat of the day, but she does. And we will shortly get, you know, further insight as to why this is most likely so, because we will learn that she is viewed as an unclean and an immoral woman. She's an outsider to all the respectable people back in town. She's a woman that has many scars on her spirit. Self-inflicted, surely, and many a man inflicted. Well, and it might look to us in the opening scene like she is a person far away from knowing this Jew who is claimed to be the savior of the world. But, you know, in fact, she might be very, very close. And I can tell you in over 40 years of ministry, don't be too sure about who you think are real close to believing Jesus and those who never stand a chance, who look like they're 50 miles away. Because I have seen those who look close forever look close but never get in. And I've seen those who look like no way and boom, they fall before Jesus as Lord and Savior, to the surprise of many. But there's the picture. So she comes to draw water. And there is Jesus. In his human need, he is tired and thirsty for H2O. When Elder Jan read the New City Catechism 21, we need a God, a Savior, who is fully human as well as fully God. And many old commentators say, they really say, the weary souls who know what it is to be worn out in life, to be tired from the work and the journey and all that, it's a touching scene. There is Jesus, your Lord, who experiences the same thing that you do. And we take note of that. But then Jesus, he says to this woman, will you give me a drink? He initiates this contact with her. And the woman, of course, she's obviously startled. And she says to him, you're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. You know what that word literally is for associate? For Jews do not use together with Samaritans. They don't use anything together. They don't associate. It's a strong word. Remember, the thirst and the reach. Jesus is bridging gaps here, major gaps. He's reaching. He's reaching for this woman. He went through Samaria. He sent the disciples in to get food from unclean Samaritans. That's something. But here he doesn't even ask permission to get a drink. He wants a drink from her bucket. But Jews don't use with Samaritans. But she's the only one with the rope and the bucket. Listen, can you take just a moment and think about this scene? take your Google Earth and zero down as close as it will give you a picture and see what's going on here. The God who created, the Savior of the world, is out there alone, tired and thirsty, and he's reaching for this woman. Do you really think that you live in a purposeless, senseless universe where everything that has gone on to bring about the circumstances in your life just had no meaning, no direction, no, it's going nowhere, can never have any contact with God? Do you really believe that? Well, look again at what's going on here, you see, and you will see what your conscience has always told you, that everything that always goes on, everywhere, everything about your life is all intended to bring you to a place where you are reached for by this Jesus. The thirst and the reach are going on. Listen, even at this moment, with this story and the metaphors being used, he's reaching for you. He's actually reaching for me. When I'm studying this, I'm saying, Lord, you're going to be reaching for me. Even when I study and on Sunday morning, he said, yep, you're beginning to get it. I don't give these stories just so you have something to talk about. I'm actually reaching. So that's what he's doing. And then it starts moving into the offer. Jesus answered her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Now, in asking for a drink himself, Jesus is admitting what he needs. He's thirsty, and he really needs H2O. He has a need that's very obvious. She can see it. He has a need. And he says, yeah, you're right, I'm thirsty. Will you give me a drink? You're the only one, woman, that can meet the need that I have for H2O. But in doing this, what he is wanting to do is for her to admit her real need too. She too is thirsty for far more than H2O. And he's basically telling her when he says, if you would have known the gift of God, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would give you living water. He was telling her that he's the only one, only person that can meet her real need. She needs living water. Yes, lady, I'm thirsty for H2O. Will you help me? But you're thirsty for living water, and I can give it to you. Wow. Here is the offer. Here's the encounter. He had done the same thing like with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was on the top of the heap, and the woman's on the bottom of the heap. Nicodemus thought he could get living water, and they all knew what that stood for. It was a righteous life with God and so forth. They know what that metaphor means. And he thought he would get it through clean, religious, social, upstanding living. This woman, she's been looking for it on the other side of town and the other side of the tracks. And she thought she might get living water by five or six husbands, by whatever she's after. But here Jesus is telling them both. He has already told Nicodemus, and he's telling this woman. He says, no, he says, you need, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And lady, you need living water. You see, he's making them this offer. But she has looked in all the wrong places. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Now, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves. But they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is what the people have done. And that's why they were taken off by the Assyrians. See, and that's what she and what many, all of us and God's people have done. They go from one cistern to the next, looking for meaning, looking for purpose, looking for forgiveness, for a clear conscience, for getting right with God, for love, for peace, for hope in the future. Everybody's looking for that. But they're looking in broken cisterns that can't hold water. And they have forsaken the fountain of life. I was reading the other day about Brad Pitt. One of the best looking guy in the world at one time, and on and on and on. You all know who he is. But he was in an interview with Rolling Stones magazine one time, and it was a pretty poignant interview. And that's why it got a lot of press, because they say, whoa, what's he doing here, you know? And he was reflecting on some of his great roles in the movies and all that he had and all and so forth. And he says to the interviewer, he says, man, he says, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. You know, the cars, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? Well, if you ask me, he says, I say toss all this. We gotta find something else. Because all I know is that at this point in time, we are heading for a dead end, a numbing of the soul, a complete atrophy of the spiritual being. And I don't want that. Rolling Stones interviewer. Well, if you're heading toward this kind of existential dead end in society, what do you think should happen? Pitt says, hey man, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. And they both smiled and chuckled. I'm sitting in it, he says. And I'm telling you, that's not where it's at. I'm the guy who's got everything, I know. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. Now there's some honesty, and a refreshing honesty. And this is what Jesus is telling the woman. You've been looking for living water from all kinds of cisterns, but you're coming up thirsty. You're thirsty time and time again. You need to ask for the living water. And then the woman says, well, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave you the well and drank from it himself? And Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And if I have any central purpose in this sermon, you might say it would be that you and I would have a view of the Christian life and to enter the Christian life in the way that Jesus describes it in this metaphor. I am just honestly, intellectually and experientially blown away by this encounter with this woman. This is a way of looking at what Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, has come to do and to give to you. He's come to give you living water so that you will never thirst, and to give you this living water so that it will become in you a well that springs up into eternal life. I'll tell you the metaphors in this story, as well as the story itself, are a gift and a challenge. You know? That is the gospel in a nutshell, a gift, living water, a spring of water welling up within you to eternal life and never thirsting. That's the way to see the gospel that Jesus came to win. And the woman said to him, she said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, I have to admit, I disagree with a number of commentators. I might personally say that I think the best ones I don't disagree with, but there are many commentators who think this woman is always trying to dodge Jesus, to evade him, to argue against him, and that she just really doesn't want anything to do with him. And I totally disagree with that. I think it's just not what's going on here, I don't think, at all. She is not trying to evade Jesus. They say, well, she's asking for something like indoor plumbing. Really? You know, that she just wants H2O right there in her house. It's not what she's asking for. She knows what metaphors are. Just like Nicodemus, when he says, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Powerful metaphor. And Nicodemus says, but how can I be born again? He says, a man can't enter into his mother's womb the second time. What are you talking about? And that's what this woman is doing here. She says, where are you going to get this water? He says, I'm intrigued by this, but what are you really talking about? What is this here? And she is, listen, this is the thirst. This is the reach, and this is the offer, and she is now beginning to ask for it. Give it to me, sir, if you would. She says, look, she said, what is he trying to do with me? I know a lot of men, and I know what a lot of men are after. And I admit I haven't done too well with men. You know, I've had a lot of them reach for me, but this reach seems different than all the others. She stays in the process, is what I'm saying. You remember what John said in chapter 3? He said, everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and they do not come to the light, lest their works be exposed. This woman is staying there. She's saying, how do I get this? I mean, what exactly are you talking about? She could have just ran from him. But Jesus then, you know, you would think that she would have done that, and especially would have run from him after what Jesus does next. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. It seems surprising at first, doesn't it? Seems rude. It seems so personal. So shaming. I mean, why would he go here? Why would he go here? The woman answers him. She says, I have no husband. And then Jesus said to her, well, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Let me ask you again, this time if you had audio. Google Earth with audio, okay? What do you think was her tone of voice and her attitude when she said this? I have no husband. What do you think? And what do you think was Jesus' tone of voice when he said what he said? Listen, dear friends, I think his response is so gentle, so kind, so real, so reaching for her. It's like he's helping her answer the inquiry to help some of the pain of her thirsty soul get spit out. That's what I think he's doing. And why does he go there? Because he's moving to her inner and real life. He's forcing her to deal with the inside parched places that are so thirsty, the secret places of her life, with her deep inner life, the places where she wouldn't let people in. And it may be that she herself couldn't go there, locked and sealed as it was. Listen, he's making the offer to the real person that stands before him with all her baggage, with all her pain, with all her sorrow, with all her needs. He will not stay on the surface of things. An ancient commentator said, the inquiry was a prophetic key that opened the door of her inner self to the one who would give her living water. I just think it's a beautiful picture of the story. She begins to open up her real self to Jesus, and she wants living water in those places of her life. No woman goes through sexual relationships with six men without either starting desperately thirsty or ending desperately thirsty, and probably both. You know what happened in these six relationships, five marriages, five? There is this woman, this void of thirsting person. She can't find in a man what she craves, and they're not finding in her what they crave. And so on and on it goes, and Jesus goes into it. Listen, there's only one person who knows you perfectly, and it's this Jesus that was standing before this woman. And you know the second person that ought to know you as close as he does? It ought to be you. And if you're not in second line, he'll help you be there, because he knows who you are, and he will help, he will show you more and more. So tell me about that inner self, he said, because I came to give living water to that person, and not to some imposter. But I want this woman that is before me right here. He is lovingly surgical with her. Listen, isn't she? I mean, she's a timeless figure. She's intended to be a timeless figure by virtue of this story. You know, she's not only a typical Samaritan woman, she's a typical human being. She could easily be any one of us here. Yeah, some of the immediate circumstances may well be different, but underneath those, fundamentally, she could be any one of us here. Running after this, that, and the next thing to find the way of life, to find purpose, meaning, cleansing, fulfillment, hope, a future, protection. She's been used and abused and disillusioned, yet going back time and time and time again. He says, go get number six and bring it here. Right here. The ancients made a lot of hay off of that here. Bring it right here, you know. Listen, I'm sure I'm not the only one to break the news to a lot of you women that there's not a man around that will be able to give you living water and will be a fountain that forever wells up within you to eternal life. And I can tell any man, there's no woman that's going to be that to you either. Listen, dear friends, you've got to come to the place where you realize that. You've got to do it. Now then she said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she begins to talk about worship. And we do not have time to get into that part now. But she is not trying to throw him off the track again. What she's saying is, look, she says, I'm not sure about all this shit. I'm intrigued by what you're saying. And I sense that you're talking about fundamental things, about life and about God. But I want you to know that I and my people want to deal with God himself and worship him. And Jesus said, I'm glad. See, I think that she continues to keep the conversation to the fundamental things of life. And Jesus said, let me tell you something, woman. He said, a time is going to be coming and has now come, an hour, he said, where you're not going to worship in Jerusalem or Gerizim, but you worship in spirit and in truth. And she says, well, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all about all this. And then he says, the one who stands before you, ego eimi, one of the I am statements of John. Ego eimi. He says, I am. It is me. I stand directly in front of you. And of course, we know that hour was his cross. when he will take her sins away, everything that she can bring to him, he will bear it. John's gospel is the only one that says when Jesus was on the cross, you remember what he said, one of the seven words of Jesus from the cross, he says, I thirst. John's the only one that says that. And John, and I think it's here. And yes, he needed H2O, yes. But I think even beyond his need for H2O, he was saying, the sins of God's people are upon me, and the sins of this woman are upon me, and I need the springs of living water. I thirst for deliverance from my sins. I think that's what he means on the cross. So when that was the hour that came, listen, friends, nothing is hidden, okay? But everything is forgiven. Nothing is hidden, but everything has living water poured into it. She is asking for a drink, and she's getting a river. Well, we have to wrap it up here. What is living your life with Jesus look like? I want to ask you a question. Do you have a metaphor that really, objectively, practically speaking, explains your life with Jesus? I mean a metaphor that really explains what's going on and your answer to anything and everything in your life. Do you have one? You're given one here. And the metaphor is one that will become a reality inside you. And that is, you will drink of living water, which is Jesus himself. You will drink him in. And he will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life, to nourish you and sustain you in any and every situation that you do and ever will face. Now it's true, it goes to the particular things. James, the brother of our Lord, says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and that we curse human beings. And he said, who are made in God's likeness. He said, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. He said, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Answer is no. The spring of living water will help you with your tongue. And your tongue speaks from your mind and your heart. And the spring of living water will make you a spring of living water in the way you talk, with truth and grace and goodness and wisdom, kindness to people. Yeah, so it hits that. Remember in Corinthians, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that your fathers and ancestors were all under the cloud. They passed through the sea, they're baptized into Moses. And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, their bodies scattered in the wilderness. In the times of their temptation, they forgot that they had drunk from the rock. Now, when you have the spring of living water in the times of temptation, it will be your deliverance. But don't say, I'm going to let the spring of living water help me when I face the fires of temptation. And the same with the provision for the journey of your life. That's when that water was given. I guess you can't go on about it. But it's so, you go on with it, okay? You take it and go with this central picture that Jesus is giving this woman. And you do you know what he was talking about and what I'm trying to help explain? Do you have a sense of it? I hope I'm able to help you appreciate this, because it's at the very core of everything that goes on. Now, I don't have time getting on, but let me close, if I may, with this. You know, everything can be thrown on a fountain. I remember I went to the headwaters of the Merrimack River in Missouri. I've never forgotten it, because I thought right away. I said, man, I thought of this passage. And headwaters of the Merrimack River, you go followed up through the hills and all that. We took a bunch of the youth group up there hiking and all this. And we went up there, and it's a spring, you know, about from here to these ladies over here, maybe a little bigger, maybe to the window. It comes around this, And I mean, it is like, whoom, just pouring up out of the earth. And I mean, just bubbling like this. I mean, and I mean, it's the beginning of a river. And I mean, you can't imagine the amount of water come so beautiful and crystal clear. No throwing garbage, no, don't dump anything out. But I'm telling you, if people throw garbage on that thing, it would blow it away pretty quick. And that's your life. Don't throw garbage on this spring. Don't let it get polluted by all the broken cisterns and other ones that claim to have living. No, no, let that fountain flow. British journalist and intellectual Malcolm Muggeridge, if you're not familiar with him, I encourage you to do so. He died in 1990. He was a world-known philosopher, personality, satirist. He was a left-wing progressive and all that. But then later in his life, about time of retirement, he became a Christian. Changed all that around, I mean, all that progressiveness. And he wrote about it in his book, Jesus Rediscovered. And he writes this about himself. His autobiography, which he never finished, was Chronicles of Wasted Time, about his life without God. But he wrote this in his old age. I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. He said, that's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing. They are less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. I don't know if anyone here is smarter than Malcolm Muggeridge, but if there are, there aren't many. And he got it. And I hope we do too. May the good Lord have that fountain of living water well up within each and every one of us. Really, today, and all the days of our journey, let us sing to him, and let us truly